I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips. Amen. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongues from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects to all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
So we come, we're in a series just now on the first letter of Peter. And Mark and others have been leading us through this. And we are in chapter 3, and last time, a fortnight ago, Mark was talking about relationships between wives and husbands, and before that, Peter is writing about slaves and masters, and so on. It's about relationships. Yeah. And this evening, we're starting in 1 Peter from verse 8. I can't give you the page number because probably we've all got different versions of Bibles. But it's 1 Peter 3 verse 8 where he says, finally, all of you. So whereas before he's been talking to masters or slaves or husbands or wives, now he doesn't let us off the hook. He says, finally, all of you. And he was addressing Christians, as you will realize, who were living in a time of great trouble and persecution. And he writes to praise God for a living hope, even in the midst of persecution. And in that context, he said that Christians must be holy and prepare their minds and be self-controlled, because they have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter calls those people, and including us who follow, living stones, chosen people, and then asks us to consider all our relationships. So this word comes to those who are suffering and of whatever that suffering is like. And when thinking about this, I picked out this little leaflet, which is from the Barnabas Aid organization. And this is called Living in Babylon, which translates by Peter into being in Rome, into a hostile environment, faithful to Christ in a hostile world. And he, the editor says that the first letter of Peter in the New Testament is written to sustain and direct the faith and discipleship of Christians facing persecution. But its message applies not only to the more severe forms of anti-Christian hostility experienced by some 10% of the believers in the world today, but also to the more subtle kinds of antagonism suffered by Christians in the West. In fact, the context it addresses is more similar in some respects to the Western one. And whether persecution is limited to social pressure or involves deliberate discrimination, harassment or violence, its purpose is essentially the same: to shame and bully us into forsaking our Christian beliefs and lifestyle and resuming old ways. So we live in a land, we read, whose values and customs are different from those of our neighbours. And in these challenging circumstances, Peter provides its readers with encouragement to persevere in our Christian faith and discipleship. Amen. And offers us guidance in how to do this. So it's challenging us to persevere in our Christian faith and discipleship. And that will come across in some of the letters we read. So 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." I shall go on, Sam, in a moment to what comes later. If you could just hold that first bit up from verse 8. There are many similar passages throughout the New Testament. In fact, I got a list of them, and it's too long to read all the excerpts. For example, in the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' teaching, in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, a lot of these same teaching comes through. It's how Christians need to conduct themselves in a world which is, in some senses, alien to Christian beliefs and values. And it comes through as well in the psalm that Brenda read for us, Psalm 34, where it's almost as though the writers of the New Testament took some of those verses and put them in their own teaching. So this must be pretty important. It's how to act towards one another. It's not just about what we believe in our heads. It's how we are to let it mould our thinking, our speaking, our actions and our relationships. Amen. So it talks about the principles of Christian living. It talks about love in action. And Peter starts in this section, "Live in harmony with one another." Oh dear, I wish he'd stuck with the individual. He said, "Live in harmony with one another." You can go now if you like, if this is too painful. Be of one mind. Love in action. Different. We're all different, but not discordant. You've got lots of notes on a piano. Some low notes, some high notes, some white notes, some black notes, all very different. and they can be played, as I could illustrate for you quite easily, discordantly. But as Margaret would play for us, very much in harmony. So they're different, but in harmony. And that's what he's talking about. We are you all uniquely created. You're not the same as I am. I'm not the same as you are. You are not the same as anybody else here. You are unique. Amen. Because God has created you and loves you in that way. But he wants you to think also of others who may be created differently from you in temperament or whatever. But our differences make us stronger. So live in harmony. Be of one mind. Jesus prayed that for his disciples, and what a motley bunch they were. Read the Gospels and you will find that they were arguing and they were struggling and they were divided among themselves. But Jesus said, I pray for them that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Amen. And what I pray for them, I pray for all who will believe in me afterwards, that they may be one. So he's asking us to be one. It's to live in harmony. Live in harmony. And St. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, complete my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Now, this is not drab uniformity. If I look at television pictures of an army in North Korea, for example, I see they are all the same. And if I dare, I might say it's drab. The uniforms look a bit drab, but they're marching together, they're all together, but there's no individuality in it. So we are called to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Different though we are, we're called to be together in this. So it's where we can be different temperaments. That would be quite easy to demonstrate. Taste, social position, rich or poor, but held together in common worship and in obedience to Jesus. Amen. So that's how we are formed and called. And the person's character is determined and revealed by the things that he or she thinks about. And I dwelt on that our characters are determined by what we think about. Now, you're all holy people. You've come here this evening and you're thinking about the things of God, apart from when the thing in your pocket goes off and you have to think about something else. But what about during the week? What are you thinking about there? Okay, I know we have to focus on what our job is, for example, or what things we have to be and to do. But do we think with the mind of Christ? Or do we think with our own minds and then, oh gosh, it's Sunday coming up, make a quick confession and get myself sorted out and come to worship on Sunday. So it's a Sunday to Sunday occupation, being of one mind and one spirit.
Amen.
We call also to be sympathetic. Sympathetic. Or as Paul writes to Romans in chapter 12, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. We can't do it selfishly because sympathy and selfishness do not go together. That is impossible. It's like using the wrong, what do you call it, poles of the magnet. If you get it round the wrong way, they're They divide you rather than bring you together. So sympathy and selfishness cannot coexist. And so long as self is the most important thing, there can be no such thing as sympathy. So where are you this evening? Where am I? Is self the most important thing? Or is sympathy? And sympathy is rejoicing with others. It's crying with others. It's being alongside others for their sake, not necessarily for our sake, but to love and to care and to cherish. So be sympathetic. We're also called, says Peter, to love one another as brothers and sisters. By this, Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 13, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, love one another with tender hearts and humble minds. 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people whom we can see, how can we love God whom we have not seen? In other words, we get to know one another and we are sincere. Not proud or conceited, sincere. And that word sincere is combined of two Latin words, sincere, without wax. Because in the earlier days where they used to make pots of clay and so on, and if they were on show, and if you were buying one, you would look very carefully to see if a crack in them had been waxed over. So you couldn't actually see where it had been broken, but you could see the wax that was covering it. So when you are sincere, it's without wax. My illustration is going to fall apart like a broken pot, really, because we can't all be perfect. And a lot of us have got cracks that are waxed over. But they're waxed over with the love of God and His Spirit. So it's helping us to be whole. And the other bit of the picture is where it's waxed over, there's a danger that it if you put liquid into it, that the jar could leak or break or whatever. So can you get what I'm trying to say out of this very imperfect illustration? We don't want to cover up any imperfections or things like that. We want to be sincere. Because if I come to you and say, hello, my name's Derek, I'm a super person, I'm perfect in every way, you say, what's going on here? So I say, just ask my wife and she'll tell you. But there we go. So it's being sincere. Love as brothers and sisters. And you know as well as I do that brothers and sisters don't always love each other perfectly. There's a family that we visit from time to time where the son and the daughter have a right old ding-dong, you know. And the daughter would tell the son off. He said, you're not doing this. You're not here. You should be doing that, etc. He says, don't say things like that, etc. But really, when you get them separated, and especially where one goes in hospital for something and the other person is left there, that person really loves that person who's in hospital. So we don't have to be perfect to love each other, but we are expected to love each other. Amen. Somebody has written, Lord, please teach me to be like the oyster, who welcomes the little irritations which enter its life and coats them lovingly, making them into a beautiful pearl. So we pray that with all the imperfections that are in us, something will work in. The grace of God will work in us. The friendship of others will work in us. So that what is irritating can bring something very precious out of it. So love us, brothers and sisters. Be compassionate. Quick to show and to feel and show affection. In 1 Thessalonians 4, love one another with tender hearts and humble minds to show those around us and to those in the world. We can't help everyone everywhere, but we can get hold of the nearest corner. And one of the dangers, I think, of living in our world with all our modern communications is that we get superficially hardened. We see and hear of so much trouble and strife in the world that there's almost a tendency for protecting ourselves to switch off and not think about it. But God does call us, I think, to get hold of one corner. You know, if this is the world, to get one part of it and think of that and pray for that and act on that. And also, I get bombarded, I expect you do too, with emails and all sorts of stuff for this agency and that agency who really needs our help. And they do need help. But that email is going to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And we trust that in some way, those, you know, people will hear that where it applies to them and do something about it. I might hear something else and do something about that. We can't do everything everywhere, but we can ask God to pinpoint us in the right direction and take that on so that we are not self-centered, but that we are compassionate. And that applies also in the life of the church, to learn to know each other, to love each other, to be safe and secure enough to say, when we say, how are you today? Our natural response is, I'm fine, thank you. F-I-N-E means feeling in need of encouragement. So next time somebody says fine, just think of that. And once we get beneath the surface, we can really talk to each other and share deeper things. If the person we're talking to we can trust, who will keep that confidential, if it's confidential, and not gossip it around all over the place. So can be compassionate. And then the last one in this little list that Peter gives us is be humble. Be humble. What comes to your mind when you hear the word humble? What came to my mind was Uriah Heep in Charles Dickens. Oh, I'm ever so humble. I'm ever so humble. And he was really proud of his humility. But it's not that. It's not cringing. Neither is it comparing ourselves with other people. One of the dangers is we can do this negatively. We compare ourselves negatively with others. Oh, I'm not as good as that person. I'm not as gifted as that person. I can't do things like that person can. So therefore, I'm not doing anything. And that is not what Peter is talking about. It's not what Jesus would talk about. He's saying, you know, look, Derek, you know, I know you're not a brilliant musician. I know you can sing like a deaf bat, etc. So I'm not going to do anything. But then God says to me, well, you've got other gifts. So God can say the same to you. He's not asking you to copy everybody. He's saying, make a sober estimate of yourself. Ask others what they think your gifts are, so that you can develop them. And in that way, it's being humble, because you know that you're not good at everything, but you will be good at something. I remember several years ago now, we were in Didcot in church, and during the service, and during the prayers, somebody came from the congregation and started speaking in tongues and bringing a message from God. And that person was the person you would have thought was least likely to say anything in public, let alone speak in tongues or bring a message from God. And she was quite poor and had all sorts of problems. But God spoke through her. So God can touch each person, and knowing that we are valued, we are worthy, we are loved by God. Each one of us is loved by God. And there is no one here or anywhere else who can say, God doesn't know me and God doesn't love me. We may feel like that, but it's not true. And Paul said to Philippians, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So there we are. That's two verses. And I'm not doing the whole lot tonight. Live, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and humble. At our church meeting this last Wednesday, our pastor Mark shared his vision from the church, and I asked him at the end for a copy of what he said, and I think it's going to be produced so that everybody who wishes can have a copy. But I do commend it, because I heard this as a call from God, really. I think it was shared with the leadership team, but Mark was presenting it. And I'm just going to quote one or two bits from it. So it's 3 pages of close type. But it's worth it. Get hold of a copy. And I'm sure our administrator will get copies done. But Mark, and I say this for our own folk, and if you're from another church, it may or may not be helpful for you. But it was a voice of God to us. And I think it may be also a voice to you. That 1 Thessalonians talks about God granting to Christians the ability to restrict or to release what the Spirit does in the life of the local church. The ability to restrict or release. What is God doing in your life or in the life of the church to restrict or release? The Spirit comes to us as a fire, either to be fanned into flame and given the freedom to accomplish his will, or to be doused and extinguished by the water of human fear, control, and flawed theology. So, what is your response to what God is doing? Is it to restrict or release? And he says, we can quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit in many ways, both in our individual life and church life, through moral impurity, reliance on self, reliance on other resources, when we create structures that are rigid and so on. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to move and follow him. So I think it's asking us in our individual lives, for this is self-examination, but also in our corporate life, is there moral impurity? Are we relying on self? And are we relying on other things apart from God's will for us? And our job, says Mark, is to discern where the Holy Spirit is working or leading. The Spirit of God is often as gentle as a summer breeze, so gentle that unless you're living in complete fellowship and oneness with God, you will never hear it. And I think I would add that unless you're living in complete fellowship and oneness with one another as a church community, and this would apply to this church, it would apply to the church that you may come from as well. And there's lots more. I won't go into it all now. So that's something of relationships in the body of Christ. And just one final bit. Yes, it's about all of us in the church, how we act towards one another. And it's also how we act towards those who are unfriendly. Verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? If you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, for the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of your slander. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, I think those who will try are those who are threatened by truth, those who are hiding something. But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. And the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel from Jesus, blessed are you when people insult you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brenda and I and our Bible readings have just finished a series about Joseph. And, hey, what a lad he was. He must have been the most uncouth brother. Dear, look at me. Look at me. You know, I've got these dreams and I've got this thing. And shut up, they said. And they did shut him up. They dug a great hole and put him in it. We're going to kill it. So he went to Egypt, and he served Potiphar very well as his servant in the house. He was put in charge of the things. Potiphar's wife had an eye for him and got him into trouble. I mean, not physically, but in reputation with Potiphar. He was sent into prison, and he interpreted the dreams of the baker and somebody else. Still got it. Anyway, it was somebody else. I didn't write this down. And the butler, thank you. I knew I'd get there eventually. And one of them, the dream came true and he was put to death. And the other one, the dream came true and he benefited him, was greatly blessed. So they went away, and then the one who was greatly blessed forgot all about Joseph. Until some time later, and then Pharaoh had some dreams, and his wise men and magicians and people couldn't interpret them. So he turned to Joseph, who interpreted the dreams, and then there was wisdom there in preserving crops and things, and his father and his brothers came, and gosh, what a wonderful story. But how did I get there? If you suffer for what of doing right, you will be blessed. Blessed are people when insult you and stay falsely and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. He suffered, but he was faithful to God. Even when it was difficult to do so, he must have been tempted to give up. But verse 14 here says, do not fear what they fear. And in your conversations with other people, I rather guess that you often hear, oh, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, I'm afraid of the situation in the world, I'm afraid of all sorts of things. So what is your heart set on? What is the most important thing to you? And is it to worship Christ as Lord of your life, as Peter says, and prepare to give an answer to everyone that asks you, to give an answer for the hope that is in you? I love that verse. I love that verse. There are times when we take the initiative. The couple who gave their, they're going to Tanzania, what's the... Phil, thank you. So Phil told me the other week that one of his flights to Africa, he was sitting next to somebody and they got talking, and the conversation turned round to spiritual things, and Phil was able to ask him if he was a Christian, if he knew Jesus, and the man sitting next to him said he didn't. And Phil was able to introduce him to Jesus just in that flight. And when they parted after the plane had landed, the man waved to him and with a great smile on his face, and Phil was certain that Jesus had come into that person's life. So that was entirely impromptu, if you like, but guided by the Spirit to say something to that person at that time. There are other times when it is not appropriate. And it's talking here about husbands and wives. And if the husband is an unbelieving husband, and especially in the culture of those days, it would not have done the wife any good to keep on badgering him, so talking about the faith in Jesus. And sometimes we have to know when to be silent and when to speak. But sometimes people will say to us, what do you believe? Why do you believe? So it's to be ready to give an answer for those who, to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. So it could be at any time. It could be an informal situation, a spontaneous situation. It could be with a person at work. It could be with a neighbour. It could be with those that you've got some sort of friendly relationship with. And you're not having a friendly relationship with them so that you can share the good news of Jesus. You're having a friendly relationship with them because they are friends. And you relate to them. But you know that you believe in Jesus. They know that you believe in Jesus. And sometimes the opportunity arises to give a reason for the hope that is in you. So I think the question is, do you love other people? And have you got something to say to them should they ask? Why do you believe? Well, it's not difficult, really. I mean, you could go into a long theological explanation, or you could say, well, I love Jesus. He loves me. God loves me. I am precious in his sight. And so on. And go on. But do it with gentleness and respect, said Peter. Don't take out your bludgeon and hit them over the head with it. Act as a friend in friendly relationship and speak naturally and love. And pray. So do it with gentleness and respect.